Again, good evening, church. I'd like to ask our Noah's Ark children to make your way to your Bible teaching. And as they do that, if you can turn with me to our scripture reading, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 23. I'm going to read from verses 32 through 49 this evening. As you've been joining us for our Passion Week prayer meeting, we have been examining what our Savior did throughout this week through the eyes of Luke. And this evening, we come to Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 49. And this is reading of God's Word. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and there were darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Amen. You know, as human beings, we have a tendency to categorize people, whether good or bad. We separate people sometimes into gender, men and women. And sometimes through social class, those who are called blue-collar workers, another group, white-collar workers. In high schools, the kids are divided into those who are popular and another group who wants to be popular. There's another group in high school, the group called jocks. Another group, the geeks. You know what? If you're a geek, I've seen in my life, The geeks turn out a lot better in future in their life than the jocks. So take a share. The Bible teaches there are two groups as well. One group views the cross as folly, worthless. Another group views the cross as the power of God. And that's how the world is divided, according to Scripture. Neither gender, your social class, or your ethnicity, or so your popularity. It's how you and I view the cross. So the question this evening as we begin, what is our view of the cross? Really? It was brought to my attention this week, and I thought it was very interesting because someone has shared a statement that he has heard. And apparently someone said to him, if I knew I could save my family by dying, and also knew that I would be raised again in 3 days, I'm more than willing to die for my family. Talking about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question this evening is, how does a person able to communicate that? Where does this view of low understanding of the cross come from? How would you answer that question to that person? This week as a church, and you know, to be honest, I was so encouraged by all of you. During our Passion Week prayer meeting, we had students from elementary to our youth and a lot of young adults and empty nesters to come to follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ in his last 5 days on this earth. And what we have been learning is the common theme that keeps on surfacing. People, whether you're the crowd or the disciples or the religious leaders, simply misunderstood who Jesus was. Actually, their personal desires and their wants actually blinded them from seeing the true nature of who Jesus was. And the question that's been proposing to us throughout this week is, what about you and I? Do we have a proper view of Christ? Today, it's Friday, and Friday morning, from 9 a.m., 3 men are crucified and raised for all to see. Jesus and 2 convicted criminals. And what's interesting is that these 2 criminals come to a different conclusion about who Jesus is. And one dies angry and enters into a place where Jesus says, for eternity, there is gnashing of teeth. That's anger for eternity. Another is also into the paradise, a place of glorious joy. So tonight we come together to understand the meaning of Good Friday. What is the cross? What does that really mean? I divided the message into 3 parts to better understand the meaning of the cross. 1, Jesus' prayer and his silence. 2, an angry criminal. And 3, a converted criminal. And I pray that by understanding what Luke is communicating to us this evening and through the Spirit's work, that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ will become more dear, deeply rooting in our hearts and controlling every aspect of our lives. May God have grace upon us this evening. The meaning of the cross. First, Jesus' prayer and silence. Now, To understand what's really going on in the passage that I read this evening is the timeline of Good Friday. At the wee hours of the early morning of Friday, right after midnight, Jesus is arrested. He's actually interrogated by religious leaders. He's mocked and beaten. And we're also told at this time, Peter, the glorious future leader of the early church, denies Jesus three times, just as Jesus has predicted. When time for push comes to shove, a courage gave way to fear. And then we're told that Jesus is actually led to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome. And Luke and other gospel writers clearly communicate why the religious leaders did that. You see, they wanted Jesus to be killed, but under the jurisdiction of Rome, they had no power to execute anybody. And therefore, they go to the governor, knowing that only Rome had that authority and brings false accusations. But Pilate concludes that these charges are baseless. Jesus is sent from Pontius Pilate to Herod, the king of Judea, appointed by the Roman government. He too finds Jesus is innocent. And we're told early Friday morning, Pilate, knowing that Jesus was innocent, but the governor succumbs to the pressure of the people. And Jesus is sentenced and led away to the place of skull. And that's where we pick it up. The whole point of Luke leading up to this passage and other gospel writers are going out of their way to communicate that Jesus is innocent. That was the whole point. And revealing the motivation of these people who are trying to kill the Savior of the world. And we're told in verses 31 through 37, as I mentioned, three men are crucified. Nails were hammered to their hands, to their feet, and they were raised. As the excruciating physical pain begins to start, the Synoptic Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and today in chapter 23, 26, communicates before coming to the place of skull, Jesus was so exhausted, overnight interrogation and beating, that he couldn't carry his cross to Golgotha. And we're introduced to Simon of Syria, who did that on behalf of Jesus. So the gospel writers are going out of the way again to pinpoint that he's innocent, but also Jesus was exhausted. The writers are pointing not to the deity of Christ, but humanity of Christ like you and me. And as the agonized physical pain with this understanding begins on the cross when they're raised, we're told it came verbal abuse. The rulers scoff at him. If you're the true Savior, save yourself, challenging Jesus and exclaim. The Roman soldiers actually mock. And we're told the second Godhead was treated as worthless and despicable. The creator of the universe is being mocked and belittled by his creatures. They question his power and authority. Jesus has the access to 1,000 legions of angels at his command. But we are told he remains silent. There's no retaliation. Church, what's more painful, physical or verbal? Have you experienced being mocked? like truly humiliated from a lot of people. Maybe due to your ethnicity, or maybe because of your lack of abilities, or maybe because your physical looks. The feeling of ridicule. Here's the Son of God on the cross, physically excruciating pains are kicking in, and there's verbal abuse coming at him. So the question becomes at this moment, how did Jesus in humanity endure such pain? The answer, we're told in verse 34. Jesus speaks, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In his prayer, what Jesus is acknowledging, that people's hatred toward him is due to their spiritual blindness. "Father, they know not what they do." And he says, "Father, forgive them." In essence, his prayer is asking his God to offer sovereign grace to these people who are mocking him. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Where did Jesus' strength come? Of course, theologically, that he had to stay on the cross to save sinners, to finish the mission of his Father for his glory. But we are told his patience and even sympathy to those who are mocking him is founded knowing their spiritual condition. Empathy rose because he knew that's all they could do. And their lies. And what it means to be patient and to love and serve, to extend to those who actually mock and make fun of us because we follow Jesus. The Spirit moves us, but we must have spiritual eyes to see that they're blind. They're enemies in hand of God, hand of Satan. And when you begin to see that, actually, anger is removed. Sympathy takes place. Why? Because you and I know that we are in very place by the sheer grace of God. Jesus is silent, does not retaliate, because he gathers strength from his prayer, and he waits. And secondly, an angry criminal. A criminal, whether it's on his left or right, speaks. Verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." You know, I share with you, when I read a biblical narrative, I try to envision myself in that story. What does that really look like and feel like? As Jesus and the two criminals are hanging on the cross now, raised, as breathing becomes difficult because they have to hold themselves to breathe, and now their strength in their leg is sapping away, one of the criminals speak to Jesus, and we're told he railed at him. To rail at someone is to direct anger, outburst, persistently. "So are you the Christ? We have heard your claim, Jesus. If that's true, save yourself and us." And I suppose we could interpret it, say, was Christ for help? No, because if you look at the original language, the verb uses indicate criminal. This criminal was actually mocking Jesus. His remark was sarcastic in nature. "Save us." So I asked the question myself, What kind of person in an excruciating pain, dying, would mock someone in their same condition as you? Usually, when someone is dying, they're usually self-reflective. I wish I could undo this or that. And they're actually sympathetic to those who are dying. So the question this evening is, what was going on in this convicted criminal's heart that he's taking his last breath in anger and rails at the Savior of the world? I think the answer we can derive pretty confidently was that to understand that crucifixion, although it was very common, and that's why when you see the soldiers, don't even blink when they put these three people to be crucified, because they have become so numb and desensitized. They do it all the time. It was common, but crucifixion was only carried out for brutal and barbaric crimes. It was only carried out to those who committed repulsive crime. And therefore, scholars, I think, conclude most likely this one of the criminals was a zealot. You see, a zealot was a group who was at that time during Jesus' days was trying to overthrow the Roman government by using violence and military actions. Rome saw them as terrorists. Possibly he may have killed a soldier or two. And that was the story of Barabbas. Barabbas. He was in prison, remember? And Pontius Pilate asked him, do you want to release Jesus or Barabbas? And he says, Barabbas. And remember one of the soldiers who told Pontius Pilate, you can't do that. He killed one of us. In other words, this thief, he was a nationalist who was willing to use violence and willing to die for his country, to liberate his people from oppression of Rome. And the reason for his anger? Jesus said he was the king of the Jews. Jesus claimed he was the promised Messiah, the general who would lead and overthrow the evil empire. And yet he sees him next to him, being crucified with him. So sarcastically he remarked, save yourself and us. This is a man who's crying in his deathbed, embedded in frustration and anger. He views his life of hard sacrifice and hard work to live for his goal in his life. He realized that his life is turning out to nothing. You know, I wonder, what was this criminal's life was like? What was like when he was a child that he becomes this angry? What kind of circumstances of life affected this man? Was his family taken advantage of and put into prison now, and therefore he joined the zealots? But what Luke is communicating to us this evening, again, is the theme of the Passion Week. The disappointments and anger of the crowd, the disciples, and Judas, and religious leaders, and now a convicted criminal. They're not getting what they wanted. Misunderstanding of Jesus' kingship. They didn't understand that Jesus was dying to save sinners. And he's angry. His belief led him to the cross. A zealot, willing to give up his life for his nation. And yet, he himself is being humiliated. He's filled with rage. And because of misunderstanding of Jesus is, he dies in anger and will spend eternity in a place of people filled with anger, gnashing of teeth, frustration, and rage for eternity. Have you been angry at God? Maybe some of you are in that condition. I have. I have been angry with God. You know what I realize, church? You know where anger stems from? Anger comes from the fact that I'm not getting what I feel like what I deserve. Self-righteousness. Maybe some of you are at that position today. Just angry with God when you look at your life and compare it with others. I think God may be trying to get your attention to say, my child, this is not a place you need to be. Your anger is destroying you. Look at this man. He's dying and he's in rage. Turn to God. Hear his voice. See what he says. And discover why we are so angry with life. The converted criminal. The angry criminal speaks, and now the other criminal speaks, verses 40 through 41. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence as condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. During the crucifixion, the first 3 hours, something happened to this criminal's heart. Why? Because Matthew and Mark's account clearly communicate to us that both of these criminals were railing at Jesus in the initial stage of the crucifixion. He too was so angry and bitter. But something changed. What did this criminal see? And amazingly, what Luke communicates to us is through this criminal's words captures the gospel and through display of his life of true conversion. Notice the convicted criminal calls out his fellow criminal. Look what he says. First, do you not fear God since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Do you not know God who is just? He punishes sin. Do you not fear God? In other words, this criminal actually had a conscience. Number two, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. Paraphrasing, although this consequence of my sins is painful and humiliating, he actually takes ownership of his crime and its consequences. And he's turned to his fellow criminal and say, if you and I were honest with ourselves, we are guilty. The evidence is overwhelming against us. There was no mistrial. We put ourselves in this position. Do you not fear God? And says something incredible. But this man has done nothing wrong. Innocence of Jesus is declared by Pontius Pilate. Innocence of Jesus is declared by King Herod. And now, innocence of Jesus is declared by this convicted criminal on the cross. And then something astonishing happens. This criminal turns to Jesus and asks the impossible. Verse 42, and he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Where was the audacity of this man to ask this? He just acknowledged that he deserved what he's experiencing now. Where does his boldness comes from? He knows what he has done. The sins that is unchangeable, unalterable, could not be reversed. And he says, Jesus, remember me. And what's amazing is Jesus' answer is more shocking. Verse 43. And he said to him, truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I got you. You entering heaven the moment you breathe your last breath. My question, Jesus, that easy? No way. You know his past. That easy? What did Jesus see? Through the confession of this convicted criminal, the gospel explained fear of God leading to acknowledgement of his sins, accepting his judgment, acknowledging the innocence of Jesus, and trusting him. Remember me. I think your claim is true. The dying convicted criminal, one died in anger. The other one is awakened to Jesus as the Messiah, not to deliver Israel from Rome, but now he has awakened to Jesus as the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. The question comes at us this evening. This easy God? The criminal had no time to do good works. The criminal had no time to be sanctified and become like Jesus. The criminal had no time to get baptized. He had no time to prove his faith. And yet, he is currently, right now, in the presence of God, in his spirit. And what this communicates to us through the confession of this convicted criminal is that salvation is by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. He could have done nothing for Jesus. He died. Jesus' prayer of sovereign grace, Father, they do not know what they do. Forgive them. And awaken his heart. One of the amazing things, even on the cross, as Jesus is dying, he redeems the soul. This is a clear explanation, example to the world, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it comes through the convicted criminal. Grace. Nothing we do. Even things that we haven't done in the past. And no one is outside of God's mercies. He could bring nothing to Jesus. When I talk to many people and share this story, you know what they say? This is the way to go. I live my life for myself, for my pleasure, enjoy everything in my life, and then accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior on my deathbed. How many of you have thought of that? I would argue that this person is not in the faith. Because if I could ask this convicted criminal, now a son of God, who is in paradise now, I think this is the way that he would answer to me. Pastor Michael, or maybe you'll call me Brother Michael. I am so thankful to God for his sovereign grace. He elected me redeem me, and forgive me, and now call a child of God. Yes, I am a display to the whole world of God's grace and patience, the gospel, whoever reads this story. But I wish I had time on earth that he would have given me so that I actually can proclaim the greatness of my Savior with my words and my life. I wasn't given that opportunity. That is a profession of someone who's born again and understand the cross. Church, you and I have been elected. You and I have been redeemed, forgiven all our sins according to the gospel. And unlike the convicted criminal, God has given some time on this earth to live for him, not to prove my worth, that's already done through his blood, not to change my position, that's done through Christ's work, but only a short time to proclaim this amazing grace with our life. That's a privilege. That's who we are. And then, like Jesus on the cross, after fulfilling God's will, we say with Jesus, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. How do I know this for sure? Look at the cosmic response to the cross. When Christ was on the cross, we're told from noon to 3 p.m., darkness filled the sky. It is a judgment of God. God's wrath on his innocent son, Jesus, actually became sin and became the most repulsive thing to his father. And how does the cosmic, the creation respond? It closes its eyes and becomes dark. When a Roman soldier, we're told, witnessed so many crucifixion, numb to suffering, there's no space for empathy or sympathy. But when he sees how Jesus dies, he acknowledges that Jesus is innocent. A hardened heart is melted away by the cross. And we're told in verse 50, two religious leaders, after Jesus dies, comes to public, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus comes together, and they take down the body of Jesus. You know what that means? Their private faith that they had now discloses to the public, to the world, Jesus is my Lord, no matter what his cost. And what's amazing is that Joseph belongs to the Sadducees, and Nicodemus belongs to the Pharisees, two hated group, but in commonality in the blood of Christ, they come to one and say, Jesus is my Lord, no matter what the cost. That's what the cross does. That's why the Bible says there's only two kinds of people. The cross is a folly for those who are perishing. And the cross is indeed the power of God. It moves for those who are being saved. Meaning of Good Friday. On the cross, we see Jesus' prayer and his silence. He did not retaliate, because that would diminish his father's redemptive work of sinners. He stayed. We had an example of a convicted criminal who was just angry. He dies angry, and eternity he will be angry and raged in a place called hell, gnashing of teeth. But another is converted by God's grace. And that is you and I. So this evening, the cross begs us the question, who is Jesus to you, really? Remember the question at the beginning? Someone say, through my death, that through it and knowing that I'll be resurrected in 3 days, I would die for my family in a second. How would you answer that? My response would have been, would you have died for someone who hurt your family? Would you be willing to even to die to someone who did something so grotesque that we can't even mention to your daughters? Will you be willing to die for someone who sold out your nations? Will you die? Will you be willing to die for someone and fill in the blank that's repulsive and gross? But Jesus did. He stayed on the cross to save sinners who hated his father and rebelled against him. And he stayed and remained silent. Even the angry railing of a convicted criminal, his own creature, to save sinners like you and I. And that's the gospel. It changes us. May we see the true meaning and the effect of the cross this evening. Let's pray. Father, we have one request this evening. Enable us to be still, to know that you are God. Enable us to look at critically the meaning of the cross for us. And for those who are truly redeemed, may we experience true freedom and joy and fire for your name's sake. For those who are not in the faith, have mercy on them. Awaken them so they can see the beauty of the cross, the Savior who looks so foolish and yet so powerful. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.